We come back to Exodus this week. We're in chapter 33. And before we get into it, I'd just like to remind you what we're doing here as we're going through Exodus. And, you know, as you read the Bible and as you read the Old Testament, it's not just a bunch of nice old stories of stuff that happened a long time ago. The Bible says of itself, it's living and active. Okay, the Bible is alive. It's true today, yesterday. It affects you. It cuts you. Right to the bone, to the marrow, Scripture says. And as you look at the people of Israel and their relationship with God, I want you to think about your relationship with God. Because as you look at Exodus, here's what you see. God takes a people and he takes them out of slavery. He takes them through difficult times. He causes them to step out and walk in faith. And he delivers them to the promised land. Does that sound familiar to your own life? He took you out of slavery to sin. He called you to step out in faith. You go through good times and bad times, and he's leading you to the promised land. He's leading you to heaven. So I want you to see how God interacts with his people and how that relationship works. That's what we learn about God as we read through Exodus. So as we come to it, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your scripture is alive today, something that was written, recorded over 3,000 years ago, still speaks to us. That's the power of your word. That's the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for it, and we pray that you'd be honored in this time that we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, Exodus has to do with our relationship with God. And really, we are created as relational beings. We're created to have relationships. What do they do with somebody in prison who needs to be punished, who's been bad? They put them in solitary. Okay, that's a punishment. Because as human beings, we are created to interact with other human beings. And ultimately, though, we are created to have relationship with God. And sometimes people don't realize that, or a lot of times people don't realize that. You were created to know God. You were created to have relationship with him, and you were created to be in fellowship with him. And when that's not the case, you look for other things to fill that void. And you see it. You see it in books and in movies and in TV shows. Everywhere you see it, it's always about relationship. You know, sometimes I'll sit and watch one of the shows that Bella watches on TV if I can stomach it for more than 7 minutes. But it's always about the same thing. It's about maybe a boy and a girl falling in love. It's about relationship. Or it's about them breaking up. Or it's about fitting in with other kids. And it's about peer pressure. It's always about relationship. And here's what I like to do with TV shows. I like to try to predict the next line. And I've gotten pretty good at it. I'm a blast to watch TV with. I really am. Just come on over to the house. It's just because you can predict what's going on. You ever watch those Hallmark movies? Oh, okay. So here's what happens. The guy meets the girl. It looks promising. Then something happens and it doesn't work out. But then in the end, they get back together. I'm sorry. I ruined every single one for you right there. Because it's always about relationship. Because relationship clicks with us, right? It clicks in our heads. You know, we get married, we have kids, we have family, we have friends. Relationship clicks because that's how we were created. We were formed by a God who has been in relationship before he created anything. There's always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God has always been in relationship within and among himself, and I don't know that I can comprehend how that works, but it works. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is relational, we are relational. So now we're going to come to a passage, and this is in Exodus chapter 33, where the relationship's been strained because the people went and worshipped an idol, and God was upset with them. God was grieved by this. And here's Moses and God and the people trying to pull the pieces back together of their relationship. They had just started this covenant relationship. And this is Exodus chapter 33. I'm going to start by reading the first 6 verses. It says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. And Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. They're used interchangeably. So they were at Mount Sinai, and God said, basically, all right, you can go into the promised land, but I'm not going. Okay, that's a big statement. That's a big thing for them to stomach. And one of the things I want you to see here today, and here's the thing about sin. When you think about sin, it's not just a list of things to check off. Look, okay, I did this today, I did this. I didn't do this, I didn't do that, so I didn't break any rules. It's so much more than that. Sin breaks relationship with God. And that's our first big point today from Exodus chapter 33. You know, think of it this way. You're in a relationship with your spouse. What happens when you do something to wrong your spouse? It strains that relationship. Sometimes it just breaks it all together when you do something there. And what we do when we sin is we side with God's enemy. You know, and think about that for a second. Let's think about it in terms of allies and enemies. Let's take one of our allies. We'll take Great Britain. And let's imagine that Great Britain just decided to side with North Korea and said, okay, we're going to help them develop their nuclear weapons. They can do testing, you know, off the British Isles and do stuff like that. We're going to side with North Korea. Well, then they would no longer be our ally if that were to happen. When we sin, whatever it is, whether it's the little white lie or the big whopper or whatever it is, the big sin, they're all grievous to God. It breaks relationship, and you are setting up yourself as an ally with Satan. You're saying, I'm taking God's enemy's side. That's how grievous sin is. And that's the word that Scripture uses. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then it goes on to name all these sins. Think about that word grieve. When do you grieve? You grieve when you lose someone. You grieve, and I don't know about you, but when I'm feeling grief, when I've lost somebody that I love, it is like being punched in the stomach. And there are times when people are so full of grief that they actually get physically sick. God is grieved when we sin. It breaks the relationship. But actually what you see in this passage is something good in the hearts of the Israelites. They start to mourn. Why are they mourning? Because God is grieved, and they're going to grieve too over their own sin. And think about this. They strip off their ornaments. And what they're really saying is, you know, I don't need all this stuff. I don't need these jewelry and all this stuff on me. I'm going to get rid of this stuff. All that matters is you. And here's the other part of the ornaments that they were wearing. Remember they took off their jewelry, and what did they form it into? A calf. They're showing true repentance. True repentance is always accompanied by actions. And that's the second point I want to make to you today. You know, if somebody says to you they're sorry, and nothing ever changes, my question is, are you really sorry? As you know, I've told you a number of times that I play on this over 40 baseball team. And we have a lot of fun, a lot of good guys. But I will say, there's something about over 40 baseball players, a little rough around the edges, okay? Little rough. If you're going to stand in front of a ball that's being thrown at you, you've got to have some kind of an edge to you. And there's this one particular guy I was thinking about that he can't really finish a sentence without swearing. He can't do it, or at least that's how it comes across. But whenever he does, and he's not on the team anymore, whenever he did, he would say to me, "Sorry, Reverend." And that's it would happen every time. And sometimes Bella and Caleb would be in the dugout. They'd be the bat boy, the bat girl, and he'd say, "Oh, sorry, kids." And then after one game, I said to him, "Look," I said, "if you're really sorry, you'd stop doing it." He says, "I can't stop." I said, "Then stop saying sorry." Okay, because it's not connecting. I mean, I don't care. Just say what you want. But true sorrow, true repentance, there should be some kind of change in life that accompanies that. Real sorrow, at least an attempt. At least try. I understand we're human beings and we have difficulty changing. God can change us from the inside out, but true repentance is accompanied by action. And I want you to see that there. Now as we go on, here is Moses' response to this. So God says, you're going to go up, I'm not going with you. But here's the response. Now Moses used to take a tent, and this is verse 7, pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So here's what we have in this passage. Moses is acting as a mediator for the people. He's going to this tent of meeting. This is not the tabernacle. There's a tent that he goes to, and he meets with the Lord, and he speaks to the Lord face to face, and he talks to them on behalf of the Israelites. And the Israelites all know when he's going there, and they all watch, and they want to see what happens when Moses intercedes. Moses is a middleman here. He's a mediator. He's a priest, really. And here's another big point. It's a big point to know that when we sin, we need a mediator to get us back to God. We need a go-between. And it used to be in the Old Testament, it was priests. They would come and they would offer a sacrifice, and the priest would offer the sacrifice and then go talk to God, and the people's sins would be forgiven. But we know now that our mediator is Jesus. He is the final priest, the great high priest. There's no need for any more priests. So we go to him. And the great thing about that is he's God. So God is our priest. God the Son speaks to God the Father on our behalf. And it's wonderful to have this mediator. But in these times, they had Moses to go speak. But I want you to see the relationship here too. He spoke to God face to face. And then I love what it says about Joshua. Moses would leave and go back to the people, and Joshua would just stay with the Lord. I have this picture of in my head of Joshua as kind of like this California guy. Don't take this for truth. This is just in Dan's weird head. But saying Moses would go back to the people and he'd be like, dude, I'm just staying here with the Lord, man. And, you know, I just want to be with the Lord. You know, he just wanted to be in God's presence. He just wanted to stay there and just know the Lord. And what a great qualification for a leader, because Joshua becomes the next leader of Israel. He becomes a military political commander. And you think he must be this tough guy who just runs around with a sword all the time. No, he's this guy who loves to spend time with the Lord in the tent. He loves to be in this presence, because Joshua knows something that you and I all know, is that we need that relationship with God. We need that relationship. And sometimes I think we replace relationship with busyness. Okay, if I'm doing a lot of stuff for the Lord, then that's great. Well, it is great when you do a lot of stuff for the Lord. But are you spending time with the Lord? Do you know the Lord? And I started to think about the passage with the two sisters, Mary and Martha, in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus goes to their house, and Martha is really busy. She's cooking the dinner. She's making all the arrangements. She's putting out the table settings. She's going crazy because Jesus came to her house. And then Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening, just talking. And, you know, you look at that story with 21st century eyes, and you say, yeah, Mary, get up. Do some work. Get it done. And then Jesus says to Martha, 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 you're worried about many things, but Mary has chosen what is better. What's better than being busy for the Lord? Just being with the Lord. Just knowing the Lord. Just having relationship with the Lord. And of course, that doesn't mean you never do anything for the Lord. Joshua goes out and conquers the promised land. So he's not a slacker, right? But he knows how important that relationship is. How important it is to know the Lord. How much time do you spend cultivating that relationship with God, knowing the Lord? I remember a number of years ago, a member of our church, and some of you knew her, Jean Aho, she lived right down the street here. and she was in her 70s, and she was retired. And, you know, I remember she'd come in here. She used to bring in the mail to me, and she'd bring the mail in, and you know, we would talk. And I remember her saying to me, well, I think it was like in November or December, she said, well, I'm reading through the Bible, and I'm on Leviticus or something like that. And I'm thinking, well, she didn't get very far. She said, I'm reading through the Bible this year. She said, this is my fifth time through the Bible this year. Fifth time. She said, I'd rather just read the Bible than watch whatever on TV. Yes, yes. Just spend time with the Lord and just know the Lord. So Moses goes and speaks to the Lord face to face, and he's the mediator. So what's he mediating? What's he saying? Well, we find out in the next section. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If I have found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? You know, Moses has a lot of good moments. He has some bad moments, like the day he was called to ministry and he gave five excuses why he shouldn't be doing what he's doing. I'm going to say this is Moses' shining moment. And maybe there are other ones you can think of that are bigger than this. But here's basically summarized what Moses says. If you don't go with us, I don't want to go. What a statement as I think about that. I don't want to be anywhere you're not. You know, the land flowing with milk and honey. Here's what that means. It means that it's plentiful. It means you got the Mediterranean Sea full of fish. You got the Jordan River. You got fields. You got pastures. You got place for your animals to graze. You got all this stuff. You got everything you need. You have natural boundaries and borders that will help protect the land. It is a prime piece of real estate. This great place, so much so that people have been fighting over it for more than 3,000 years. Still to this day, they're fighting over it. But Moses says, we don't want to go if you're not there. And I just think about that, and I think about what a statement that is. And I think about our promised land, you think about heaven. And, you know, people always try to imagine what heaven's going to look like, and you may have the picture in your mind. What is heaven for you? What is paradise for you? Maybe it's a place with a nice big yard and a big field. You know, there's that song that used to be sung, Big, Big House. You know, I won't sing it. I won't destroy the whole day for you. With lots and lots of rooms, a big, big yard, and all this stuff in the song. What is your picture of heaven? Is it a tropical island? Is it a mountain? Is it a lake? Is it the ocean? What is that picture in your head of what paradise looks like? And people try to do that. They try to imagine what heaven's like. But here's the most important part about heaven. God is there, and you will be with him. That is greater and more important than whatever it looks like. Give me a shack on the edge of heaven with Jesus right in my face. I'll take that. I'll take whatever that is, whatever that's going to look like. And, you know, I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking about what it says in Revelation. And this is John looking into the future of what it's going to be like. And he said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more mourning or death or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Man, that's what we look forward to. We look forward to being in the presence of God, to knowing him, to being known by him. You know, we sang the song this morning, he knows my name. You might say that's not a big deal, but think about this. There are over 7 billion people in this world. He knows all of our names. He knows the people who are living and the people who have died and the people who haven't lived yet. He knows us by name. It's about being in relationship with God. And then this passage, this paragraph, or this chapter finishes out with verse 17. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." So this is kind of a hard passage to get your mind around. What does that look like to see God's back and not his face? And here's my understanding. The whole glory of God is too much for a person to take in and survive that. But here's the big point here. God talks about he will show his mercy, his goodness, and his compassion to Moses. He's reassuring Moses. He's reassuring the people. I'm with you. I'm with you. And as we look at all this, I just want you to see if you get anything out of the message today. The last point is what I want you to get. Relationship with the Lord is most important. It's what matters most. And here's what I started thinking about as I was looking at this. We live in a culture, we live in a country where there are lots of people and lots of churches giving messages, preaching the gospel, which is great. But sometimes there's a little thing that creeps into that message. And people try to sweeten the pot. If you put your faith in Jesus, you get to live forever. And that's true. You get to live forever with him, and that's true. But then people add some things. And you get all this other stuff. And they almost start to focus on the other stuff. You get health. You get wealth. You get all these things. And, you know, and they start to focus on that. They start to dangle carrots out there. This is how your life will change. You'll get this thing and you'll get that thing. And it sounds nice. It sounds nice, but that's not the message of the Bible. You know what Paul was told when he was saved, when he came to faith? God sent a man named Ananias to Saul, at the time that was his name, and he told him, go tell him how much he's going to suffer for my name. That was the message. It wasn't health and wealth. It wasn't like a nice beach house with three camels on the Mediterranean. That wasn't it. He says, you're going to suffer for my name. But what else does Paul say? Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. In other words, he's saying, I don't care about the stuff. I care about Jesus. I know Jesus. I have a relationship with Jesus. And you know, to say, you know, if you put your faith in Jesus, look at all the stuff you're going to get. It's like saying this to someone. Oh, if you marry that person, they're really wealthy. You'll get a lot of their stuff. That's gold digging. That's what that is. We're not gold diggers. We're Jesus diggers. We dig Jesus, right? We just love being in his presence. And it's not about the stuff and the other things that he can give us. And let me be clear. God heals diseases. God blesses you with material things. He does these things. But that's not the ultimate. That's not the goal. The goal is to know him and to be in relationship with him and to say, Lord, if you're not going, I'm not going either. I don't want to be anywhere you're not. And, you know, I remember times in the past when I've gone to Haiti, and I just think about the tough lives. I think about things that I've seen. I think about women that I've seen walk a mile down a mountain to get fresh water and then put it on their heads in a basin and then walk up the mountain again with the water on their heads, and that provides water for their family for that day. I watch people living in an economy where there's 80% unemployment. 80% unemployment. Try to make a living. I've seen black kids with blonde hair and red hair because they don't have enough nutrition to keep the hair dark, picking through trash. And I've seen people in Haiti who are joyful because they know the Lord, because they have relationship with him. And that doesn't mean that we want them to stay like that. We want to help them. We want to heal them. We want to do everything we can for people like that. But ultimately, you can have nothing in this world but still have Jesus, and you can have everything. That's what matters most, relationship. Relationship with the Lord. I think about what Job said. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So this is our point today. This is the point of Scripture today. We know the Lord. We have relationship with the Lord. There is nothing greater than that. Nothing greater. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today so grateful that we can know you. We talk to you. We listen to you. We walk with you every day. Lord, like the Israelites, I pray that we would repent truthfully, sincerely for all that we've done. I pray that we would step out in faith like you called the Israelites to do. I pray that our focus would be solely on knowing you and getting deeper into our relationship with you. And I pray that nothing would get in the way. We pray this in your mighty name.